Let's open God's Word this morning to Psalm 119. 119. We'll begin our reading at verse 1, but our text will be verses 9 through 16. So we'll read the first 16 verses of Psalm 119. So the consistory has chosen verses 9 through 16 as the theme text for our home visiting season, as they will carry this passage into your homes, into my home, and we will consider the ways and love of the Lord, looking upon Jesus Christ. So we'll begin our reading at Psalm 119, verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. And now our text. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, there was once a young man who worked really hard to do everything that was expected of him. He kept all the rules. He kept his hands clean and his mind clear. He had chosen not to live like the world, like many of his own age had done. He chose not to lose himself in the indulgences of the flesh like the prodigal son. No, he had lived a very determined, very focused, and very successful life. Except for all that he had achieved, for all of the admiration he could have enjoyed from those around him, his conscience was troubled. This young man had no peace in his mind or his heart, in his soul. He had no confidence in his future. For all of his efforts and his accomplishments, did any of it really matter, he asked. Now, he had been taught to think that keeping all of those rules that he had worked so hard at was the way to guarantee success. He'd tried it. He'd lived it. But his heart still wasn't settled. And so he said, I got to find another teacher, someone who's wiser than all my other teachers who have taught me to put my trust in myself, my own work. I know. There's a teacher going around from town to town who seems to have something different about him, something special in him. There's life in his words, I can tell. Maybe he knows how to settle my conscience and guarantee my future. Good teacher, he asked. What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? But then this young man got an answer that he did not expect. An answer that troubled him more than his conscience had already experienced. The teacher said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that's God. But if you want to enter into eternal life, keep the commandments." But the young man thought, I've tried that. I've kept them all. I've done my best. All these things I have kept from my youth, he said. What do I still lack? And then the teacher gave him the answer that is perhaps the hardest one of all. If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But the young man became so discouraged that he went away from this good teacher, sorrowful. He had received the answer that he needed, but it wasn't the answer that he wanted. And that rich young man from Matthew chapter 19 became one of the poorest, saddest men there ever was. Though he had strived to keep the law in every detail, that young man did not know the Lord who gave him those laws to obey. Though he measured his life by his achievements, he could never achieve peace for his own soul. Even though the answer to his sorrow is there standing in front of him, he refuses to love the only one who could give him eternal life, Jesus Christ. When we look at this part of Psalm 119 this morning, and when we read it together in our home visits with the elders this year, remember that rich young man. Remember that for all that he had learned, for all that he had tried to do, he didn't know what this passage was telling him. He didn't know who was speaking to him in this passage, and who this passage was speaking to us about. Jesus. Only when we look upon our Savior can we understand the depth, the urgency, and the comforts of this passage. Otherwise, we're no better off than that rich young man who could not cleanse his own way. Only when we follow Jesus can we joyfully confess with God's word that the pure way is the Lord's way. So we're going to look at this passage as we work through it in three parts. First, your word in my heart. Second, your judgments on my lips. And third, your ways on my mind. The pure way is the Lord's way. So, how can a young man cleanse his way? It's an uncommon question, isn't it? Have we ever asked that question in a conversation we're having with friends? Have we written it down in our diaries or our journals because it's a question that we've been thinking about, that's been on our hearts, it's taking up space in our lives? Would it be in your search history online? Have you ever read a book on the topic? Does it even interest us that verse 9 is asking this question? That the elders are going to ask you in their home visit? And we know that God's word never asks irrelevant questions. The Lord knows the people he's speaking to. He knows us better than we know ourselves. So rather than seeing this as an uninteresting question, is this not a question that forces us to go deeper? A question that really applies to all of us, whether we're a young man or not. But is our way cleansed? No, it's not. Proverbs 20, verse 9 says, "Who can say I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin." Psalm 14, "The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one." It's not just the young man. We're talking about a need for cleansing that is universal, a way that we've all walked. It's unclean. Unlike the blessed man of Psalm 1, we've often found ourselves walking in the counsel of the ungodly, especially when that counsel is our own ungodly heart. We found ourselves standing in the path of sinners, a path we've often blazed for ourselves in the choices we've made. and even sitting in the seat of the scornful, because it's often easier to blame others than it is to confess our own sins. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3 says. So why does Psalm 119 focus on the young man then, if really this could apply and does apply to all of us? Well, it's not meant to be exclusive so that this sermon and this passage are only for the young men. We all need to be concerned about it, but there's something about a young man in the Bible. The young man in the Bible is often the one who is on the cusp of setting the direction of his future, the future of his family, the future of his community, the future of the church. The way that a young man goes as he reaches adolescence and the spiritual decisions he makes at that time in his life will often dictate the course of the rest of his life, his walk going forward. There are several sad examples of that in the Bible. Hophni and Phinehas are described as young men. Remember their lives, choices they made, how they ignored their father Eli's admonitions and rebukes and made a mockery of service in the tabernacle of the Lord and brought shame upon God's people. Absalom is described as a young man, the rebellious son of David. Remember that story with the prophet Elisha? When the young men, the boys, but the youths, they're described, the young men come out from the city of Bethel just to mock him for his bald head. The consequences of the unclean choices of these young men are disastrous, not just for themselves and for their families, but ultimately for Israel as a whole. Young men are the symbol of the blossoming faithfulness of Israel. They're supposed to be. Young men are supposed to be the pillars of a future-looking, Messiah-imitating covenant people. But as Jeremiah 3 laments, a voice was heard on the desolate heights, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, or literally the sons of Israel, for they have perverted their way, the opposite of cleansing. They have forgotten the Lord their God. That is the key. To forget the Lord is to pervert your way. Psalm 119 is not talking about a list of rules that your parents tell you you have to keep, and so young men, young women, this is how you shall live. It's not saying this is a lifestyle choice. This is not a cultural difference that it's talking about. It's a question of turning away from the Lord or turning to the Lord. And so long as we turn away from the Lord, there is no answer to the question in verse 9. Because it's not possible. There is no cleansing that can happen. There is no restoration. And that's why the first part of the answer to the question is by taking heed according to your word. Taking heed means to guard. It means to keep it close, precious, because it's important to you more than anything else. You keep close to you what is most precious to you. You throw away what is worthless to you. And for the psalmist, coming knowing his own need for cleansing, as we all need it, knowing that the world's promises are empty, his own heart is deceitful, knowing the misery that his choices to sin have led to, he says, I need to be close to the Lord's word. I need to guard that. He says, when I've looked for myself, my own pleasures, I've lost myself. I've made it worse. And that's why verse 10, with my whole heart, I have sought you. But notice something very important about verse 10. It does not say with my whole heart, I have sought to be a better person. I have sought to keep the rules. No. With my whole heart, I have sought you. You, my Lord. You who called Abram out of the darkness and uncleanness of his paganism. You, the God who called Israel out of Egypt's tyranny. You, the God who kept his promise and called the remnant back from the exile. You, the God who calls me out of my sins and misery. You, the God who gives his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. With my whole heart, I seek you. That's what the rich young man from Matthew 19 was missing. He was not seeking the Lord of the rules that he was trying to keep. He was seeking to be worthy in himself. And indeed, he was not the only one. So many of God's people in that day had rejected the Lord of their salvation, and that's why they rejected the Savior of that salvation. In John chapter 5, Jesus makes this abundantly clear. Jesus confronts those who thought they knew the Lord. They probably had Psalm 119 memorized, which was common back then. They would memorize long stretches of the Word of God. And they used that to focus their minds, their energy on keeping the commandments of God. But for all that they had memorized, for all that they had striven to do, they did not know the God of those commandments. They didn't know the love of the God who had come to them in his covenant mercy and then called them in response to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's why when the God of love gave them his greatest expression of love, they rejected him. They deceived themselves into thinking that they did not need God's love or the God of that love. That their way was pretty cleansed already as it was, thank you very much. But then Jesus comes along as the only righteous one. There is no one good but one, he says, who is God. And there standing in front of the rich young man is God in the flesh. And so standing among the people who should have known this, showing them what true righteousness, what true love looks like, he exposes their unbelief when he says to them in John 5, verse 38, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You cannot have this passage from Psalm 119 abiding in you if you do not look through it to see Jesus Christ. Just like it says with verse 10, with my whole heart, I have sought you, a person, God. You, the covenant-keeping God whose mercy sent Jesus to the cross for the unclean, for those who could not cleanse their way, for sinners, for someone like you and me. We cannot keep these commandments without the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why the psalmist is so expressive as he responds to this in verse 10. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Because to wander from the commandments is to wander from the God who gives them. Verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart. To hide that word is to hide the word of the saving God. It's to hide the word of the gospel, the word that Jesus has come to set before you, the word of the Savior. And that's why only when that word, when Christ is hidden in the heart, can it then be expressed outwardly, which we see in the second place, your judgments on my lips. If in verse 10 we hear this expressive appeal of the psalmist, oh, let me not wander from your commandments, because he knows how great his need is for the Lord's sustaining grace to keep him. Then in verse 12, we hear the opposite of that. We hear the expressive response of the psalmist to what those mercies have done for him. What he's found in the Word has told him about the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so he has to respond with verse 12, blessed are you, O Lord. It's a song of praise, a doxology that you hear throughout the Psalms. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. But as common as this song of praise may be, remember there is nothing generic about it. Most doxologies are always, you could say, inflated by their context. They're kept full by their context. Here's no exception. What's the context of that doxology that starts verse 12? First of all, notice that it says the capital letters Lord. L-O-R-D. It's the covenant name, Yahweh. Which means that this doxology comes out of a relationship. He is not saying a doxology to a nameless, faceless, distant God somewhere out there who gave you some rules to keep. Who doesn't really know you. All he cares about is make sure you do what you're supposed to do. No, this is the God, the Lord, who has come to you and said to you, you belong to me and I belong to you. I will be your God and you will be my people. I have marked you as mine. Baptism. You are my treasured possession, he says. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. My own special people, 1 Peter 2 says. He is not the God who keeps himself at arm's length. He is not the God who comes down to us with a horrifying wrath to frighten us into doing what he says, but we regret having to do it. And that's the only terms of the relationship we have with him, someone we would actually rather not know so well. No, this is the song of praise for a God who has come to us by shielding us from the wrath that we deserve and instead has placed it on the shoulders of the incarnate Son of God who then took that sin to the cross. That's where this doxology comes from. It comes from the saved looking back to the Savior. From everything the psalmist has learned about hiding the Word of God in his heart, that Word has shown him what grace does. And when he looks at the Word, he says, I know this God. And I know what this God has done for me. Now, he's also looked into that heart where the Word is hidden. He says, there's problems there too. I'm prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. But I know the God of the gospel. I know who my Redeemer is. I know my Rescuer. And so he cannot help but bring to his lips, for all that you have done for me, Lord, blessed are you, O Lord. But here's the second thing about the context of this doxology. As soon as the psalmist is finished speaking the introductory line, the first line of verse 12, it's not that he says, okay, I'm good. That's out of the way. The doxology is done. It's not that he's satisfied in the sense there. That's enough of God's word. I've hidden enough. I've buried enough. I know enough about Jesus. It's as if the more that he sings, the more that he asks, the more that he finds joy in Christ, the more that he wants to discover of that joy. The more I learn about the ways of the Lord, the more I want you to teach me your statutes. This is not a psalmist saying, okay, what passage do I need to memorize this week for catechism class? It's not just a rote, mindless, okay, I got to get the grade. I got to make sure mom and dad are okay with it. It's not a young man saying, I'll go through the motions until I'm finally free. It's a young man who says, I've known who Jesus Christ is, and I can't get enough. Teach me your statutes. Teach me more about the life that you've redeemed me to. Teach me more about how to enjoy you. Teach me more about the grace that is designed to save me from my wandering. Teach me about the grace that opens up, that enlightens my mind. When I'm tempted to think about darkness, bring me back to the light of Christ. Teach me those statutes that have everything to do with what is new about being your son, Lord. Indeed, that's what the Lord wants all of us to enjoy about him. There's always more. It's not just the rules for the sake of the rules. It's for the life that his statutes, his word, his precepts, his commandments guide us into. For example, if you look at Isaiah chapter 48, God is speaking to a wayward Israel. They're on the verge of exile. And listen to how he speaks to them in verse 17. He doesn't say, well, you didn't memorize enough of my word. He says, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way that you should go. It's just like what the psalmist is saying in verse 12. Teach me your statutes. That teaching has a formative, covenantal purpose. It's meant to shape us, remake us to be more like Jesus, and thereby to enjoy more of him. Isaiah 58 continues. The Lord says, oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants also would have been like the sand, and the offspring of your body like the grains of sand. His name would not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. That's what the psalmist is looking for. Peace like a river, righteousness, and blessings upon blessings like the grains of sand on the shore. What's more, he wants his brothers and sisters in the church to share with him in those blessings. Verse 13, with my lips, he's made it vocal. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. He says, I'm looking for ways to see what God has done in my life. And I don't find it awkward when I bring up the subject in a conversation. I'm not ashamed to talk about it with my friends. To say, look at what God's done for me. Or when someone else brings up the works of the Lord in a conversation, he doesn't give that sideways glance that says, really, you're trying a bit hard here. No, he wants to talk to his friends about this. He wants to talk to his wife about this. He wants to lead his children about this. He wants to set the tone in his home. Let's talk about the judgments of God. What are we talking about? The judgments of God. You know, the gavel of a judge. That sharp sound says, guilty, innocent. Is that what it's talking about here? No, it's much broader than that. These judgments are God's decisions. Where God has said, I will lead you and your family down this path. And I will ask you to carry this burden. And I will allow that stumbling block to be before your feet. And I will test your faith in trying times. And I will purify you, and I will encourage you, and I will train you, and I will open your eyes to see, and I will give you a richer understanding of how I am your strength, and I will deepen your grasp of what Christ has done for you, even if that means you are weeping while you do it. And I will prepare you for times of trial and sorrow and maybe even persecution. But I will always bring blessing out of those hardships. My judgments will always be an act of love for you. And when you consider my judgments, you will see my promises kept. Now those are all worth declaring with our lips, even rejoicing over. Because brothers and sisters, we can talk about all the riches we can find in the world, our own prosperity, the crops in the fields, the adventures we've been on, our vacations, our vehicles, our homes, all the stuff that we accumulate, our riches in this world. But there is so much more worthy of our rejoicing and our conversation when the Lord leads us in His love. That is an inheritance to give to your children. That's an impression to be made upon our young men and our young women. And maybe you're wondering at this point, well, how do I do that? How do I even start a conversation like that? How do I become so free to speak about God's grace in my life, to rejoice, to have a song on my lips, to share with others what I have found in the Lord? We need to see where the psalmist goes in the third place. Your ways on my mind. Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Now remember, we began in verse 9 with the question, how can a young man cleanse his way? But look where we've ended up. The young man's way ends up aligning itself with the way of the Lord. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. My way is your way, Lord. Because I found out that the ways that are not the Lord's, the psalmist says, I've learned there is no cleansing there. There is no purity. There's only further misery, sorrow. Those ways that are not the Lord's, they don't bring a doxology to my lips. They bring defiance into my heart. They bring a self-idolization of my wants and my feelings and my interests and my self-delusions of my own importance. No one who has ever walked in their own way apart from the Lord has ever found peace like a river. Walking that way does not lead to resting in the grace of the Lord and Jesus Christ. That's the way the rich young man tried to stay in. He refused to give all that he had and follow Jesus. He refused to align himself with the way of the Lord. And he was miserable because of it. Even the covenant people at that time, and sadly many today, who know God's word front to back, they don't know the God of that word. They don't know where he's going. They don't want his way. And so they reject the Christ. Brothers and sisters, when we turn our hearts against Christ, when we walk our own way, when we walk antithetically, contrary to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no answer to that question. You have no peace for your soul. So when verse 15 says, I will meditate on your precepts, what does your heart do in response? What are you thinking about right now? If your response is something like, well, why would I do that? I mean, that sounds kind of boring. Seems like a lot of work or takes up time. I don't think I have. My dear brother and sister, your eyes are not fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are in danger of walking alongside the way of that rich young man and not following Jesus. You've forgotten the one whose precepts this is. Or if your response is, I've kept all of these since my youth, what more do I need to meditate? What do I need Jesus for? Then you will leave this place as miserable as ever. Self-righteous, there is no life in you. But if your response to verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts, is to say something like, I wish I could. I don't know how. I don't know where to start. I mean, it's difficult. I'm so weak. I'm so inconsistent. I'm prone to wandering. Lord, I feel it. My dear brothers and sister, what does Jesus say to you? Does he say, oh, that's fine. Don't look at me. Don't spend time with me. Don't remember who I am. Does he come to you with furrowed brow and a harsh word? He says, well, you better work on this. You better be better at meditating on my precepts, because it's only once you become competent in that, worthy in that, that I will then promise you my blessings. Is that what Jesus is? When you look upon the Savior who came in the flesh, did you not see him coming to those who are helpless, struggling, wandering, weak, unworthy? Aren't those exactly the things that he encourages us to contemplate? Isn't that exactly what he wants us to see in his word about him? Who has he come for? Why did he come in the first place? To meditate on his precepts is not to say, well, I have to become zen-minded, absent-minded, nothingness in there, and that's supposed to give me some sort of peace. That's a lie. Biblical meditation is to fill your mind with the works of the Lord of grace. It's to tell your mind that there is nothing important, more important for me to think about than the God who sent his only begotten Son for a sinner like me. That's where his delight comes from in verse 16. Because the object of his contemplation, the focus of the statutes and the precepts and the commandments and the judgments and the works of God that Psalm 119 and the rest of the Bible encourages us to put on our hearts and on our lips and in our minds, the purpose is to see Jesus. God's statutes drive us to our Savior. God's precepts expose our need for Christ. God's commandments shows us our righteousness is in Christ alone. God's ways prove to us his faithfulness and love in Jesus Christ. This is a word to remember. This is a word to live by. The way that brings us to the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray, O Lord, that you would comfort us with this word. Do not allow us to see this as one more rule to keep, one more passage to memorize, one more standard we have to try to meet. Because then we don't know the God who wrote this word for us. We don't see our Savior, the Word himself. And so when it comes to looking at this and studying this, may it be that this word is set upon our hearts and that that joy of seeing Christ overflows so we can't help but speak of it, which only turns us back to your words and we remember, we contemplate what God has done for us. Lord, may there be joy in our church family. May there be eagerness in our homes to talk about the way of the Lord that leads to Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.